I'll be reading from Job 42:10 through 17. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so Job died an old man and full of years. Let us pray. Lord God, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
So we come to the end of a series of messages on enlarging our souls through grief and loss, and using the story of Job as our guide through the truth of what it means to actually grow to a time of deep pain and hurt in our lives. So I want to review just very briefly the story of Job so we have it in our minds as we come to this last place. We remember that Job was a righteous man. He feared God. And he was upheld in his community as a man who knew God and who loved God. And in a moment of time, Job lost everything. His 7 sons and 3 daughters died. He lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants all died. He was the greatest, we are told in the scriptures, and the wealthiest man in all of the world at that time. And he lost it all. And not only that, we're told in Scripture that after he lost all of that, painful sores came on his body from the soles of his feet to the tip of his head. And they were so painful that he would take pottery that was broken and he would use it to scrape his skin. He was so utterly miserable. And in the midst of that, Job's wife, who also lost everything, told Job, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job said, "We've had all these good things from God. Do not we also accept the hard things from God?" Well, in the midst of his suffering, and in the midst of his deep loss and misery, his 3 friends came to see him. And they wept with Job. They sat by him 7 days and 7 nights and didn't say a word. They just wept for him because no one said a word because they could see that his suffering was so great. Just imagine how great that suffering was. And then in the midst of that, Job cried out to God in lament. He cried out to God. He gave voice to all the hurt and the pain in the soul, in his soul. And he cried out to God and he said, "Why was I ever born? Why was I ever born? I hurt so bad I cannot make sense out of this, God. I would just as soon die right now. There's no peace in my soul. I'm in turmoil. Help me. God, help me make sense of this." And he lamented. But there was no answer, and so Job went into this time of waiting. Waiting, we saw, was humility plus trust plus acceptance of mystery. There was no immediate answer. And we saw that maybe in this lifetime we don't get all the answers that we desire. We see bits and pieces. We see snapshots that kind of get put in an album maybe, but the album of our lives not complete until we see Jesus face to face, and the album will then be completed. But the friends were uncomfortable with waiting. They didn't want to wait. They wanted to defend God and torture Job. And that's what they did. With all of their answers, they sought to defend God and torture Job. And they said to Job, "You must have sinned greatly." In incredible ways. To be punished like this. And that was supposed to be helpful. And Job responded, "No, I don't claim that I'm innocent. I don't claim to not be a sinner. But this, losing all of this." And the friends are going, "No, you know, it's one for one. If you sin, you get punished. You sin, you get punished. You sin, you get punished." Well, quite frankly, if it was that way, probably all of us would have our tongues cut out, because the sins of the mouth. So it's not that way. And Job says, "You know, I am a sinner. I know that. I don't disagree. I know I'm a sinner, but this, it makes no sense." And the friends kept saying, "Yes, it does. It does make sense. You sinned in big ways, and you just got to find out what it was. You got to repent and turn and confess that to God, and then all will be good again." And Job says, "I don't see it in my life." He says, "I know there's limits. God has set them. All people die. God set those days, but my sons and daughters first. I'm to be first, not my sons and daughters. Life is so fleeting." And God listened to Job. We saw that God listened to Job and his friends. 30-some chapters, God listened to them. And then finally, God speaks. Really, out of love to Job, he speaks. And it comes out the truth that God is God, and Job, you are not. "Where were you when I created the world, Job?" He was of the earth. He was created. He was created and sustained by God. God was the center. I am not. You see, God didn't give Job any answers of to why this happened in his life. He didn't give him any answers, but he gave him himself. "Job, you have me. And I am the creator. I'm the sustainer. You have me. And I love you. And I care for you." And God was angry at Job's friends. The ones that they thought knew it all. The ones who thought they had all the answers, so that they had to defend God. And we saw that if God needs defending, he's really not God. We're to speak truth. We don't have to defend God. God's perfectly capable as God to defend himself. But Job prayed for his friends, and God forgave them. And it tells us, as Kayla read today, the Lord blessed the later years of Job's life with children and livestock, and he lived a long life. And it's an interesting twist in this thing that the daughters got an inheritance. I think it's the first time in Scripture that the daughters are given an inheritance along with the sons. And Job gave. And new life was birthed here. It could never replace what was lost. That pain would always be there, but there was new joy, there was new life. Not necessarily better, but new. And Job had followed that path of enlarging God, allowing God to enlarge his soul, and God moved and blessed him. And he was spiritually transformed, and God blessed him materially and physically and spiritually. And you see, this passage of Scripture, this whole story of Job, is meant to encourage us to trust in the living God in all of the losses of our life. Not only in death, but as we age, in our jobs, in relationships, we all experience losses all of our lives through. It's meant to encourage us to trust Him. It's really the core. It's really the crux of it all. Will you trust the living God with everything? Even loss in all of its forms. Another way to think about trust, other than the chair. Think about the trust this way, that we are called upon to have in God. And it's a story that's shared by Henry Nouwen. And he became acquainted with some trapeze artists called the Flying Rodleys. They performed in the German circus. And when the circus had come to a town that he was close to, Henry Nouwen went to see them and he visited with them and, in fact, struck up a friendship with them. And he saw them practice and he saw them just fly through the air and flying and catching and almost like dancing in midair. And he went to the circus and he watched and he watched. And one day, and actually they became good friends. And one day he had a chance just to sit down and talk with them. And he was sitting with the leader of the troupe and talking about flying. And this was the one that did the flying, that lets go and just sticks out his arms. He says, "As a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I'm the great star of the trapeze. But the real star," he says, "is Joe, the one who catches me. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in that long jump." And so Henry Nouwen asked him, "Well, how does it work? How does it work?" He says, "Well, the secret is that the flyer does nothing. And the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I simply have to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron behind the catch bar." And Henry now says, "You do nothing?" And he says, "Nothing. The worst thing the flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. I am not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. If I grab Joe's wrists, I might break them. Or he might break mine. And that would be the end for both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch. And the flyer must trust, with outstretched arms, that his catcher will be there for him." And Henry Nouwen, as he reflected on that, he said, "The words of Jesus flashed into my mind, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' Dying is trusting in the catcher. To care for the dying is to say, 'Don't be afraid. Remember that you don't have to try to grab him. He will grab you. Just stretch out your arms and hands and trust. Trust. Trust.'" You see, in the midst of great loss, our job is to trust. is to simply stretch out our arms and hands to the great catcher, who is God. Who is God? It's His job to catch. It's His job to hold. And it's His job to never, ever, ever let us go. To trust Him. To trust Him. You see, it's not something, grief and loss is not something we get over. It's not something we get over. No, we absorb it into our souls. We absorb it into our souls and trust the catcher. Trust God. And when we do that, our souls become enlarged. They get big. They grow. And we have great compassion and mercy and grace for other people. I think one of the most helpful books that I've ever read about grief and loss is a real small little book. It's written by Granger Westberg. It's called Good Grief. Granger Westberg was a chaplain in a hospital in Chicago for many, many, many years, working together as a chaplain and also in the medical community back and forth. And he worked with hundreds, if not thousands, of people who were grieving and in loss and going through pain. And as he studied and as he worked with people, he began to notice that there are certain stages that people go through as they experience great loss in their lives. And he began to call those stages of grief. And it would be misunderstanding it to think that these things all come in order. And you do one, it's like a checklist, got that done. Do the next one, got that done. It's not like that. These are just stages that he recognized in people's lives. And sometimes you can go through a stage and move on and then come back to it. So it's not like that. It's not like a checklist, and it's not always in that order. But the things that I saw in this is that he gets to the same place that Job does in today's text. The first stage that we go through is a time of shock. This is God's anesthetic. When you go through deep loss and grief, you are in shock. That is God's way of helping you to stay stable. He doesn't let you face reality all at once. This can last a few minutes, a few hours, a few days. And it might even lead others to say, wow, they're doing so well. Well, they're in shock. They're still in shock. Then there comes a time when we express emotion. Lament, as we saw in the story of Job, where Job just begins to pour out his soul. He cries out what's the pain and the hurt in his soul. And he gives voice to the hurt. Maybe there's tears. It's a natural response for men and women. And then we can feel depressed and lonely. That's a stage that you can go through in the midst of deep loss. Does God care? Do people care? We begin to think that nobody has ever grieved exactly like we have, which is probably true. And we can isolate ourselves. And this is a common to all when something or someone they love is taken away. You know, David asked why. Jesus asked why. And we begin to ask why. And it's like those days can be dark days. There can be clouds. You know what it's like? The other day was a very cloudy day. Those clouds just hover there. And sometimes our lives, our emotional lives, spiritual lives can be that way. In the midst of deep loss and grief, we can feel like our whole soul is a cloud. It's just hovering there. But the thing that Granger Westberg points out in the book, in nature, the clouds, even though it might be very small, they're always, always moving. They're always moving. And so too, the dark days don't last. The clouds are moving, even though very slowly. Sometimes the next stage that he talks about is that we may experience physical symptoms of distress. The body and the soul and emotions are all intertwined, and sometimes in the midst of grief and deep loss will begin to lead possibly to some physical illness. We also can become panicky. Seems we can think of nothing but the loss. It doesn't seem like we think of anything else but the one who we have lost. All of a sudden, there might be a moment when you block it out, but then it goes right back to it. And people can worry about their mental health. They can begin to worry that they might be losing their minds. And we can feel a sense of guilt about the loss. There's normal guilt. We are to feel guilt when we've done something or neglected to do something for which we ought to feel guilt. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love God, and we fail to do that. Normal guilt is, I failed to do it, I missed the mark. Neurotic guilt is when you think everything in this world is your fault. You think everything about the death of a loved one is your fault. Everything is your fault. Way out of proportion to what is realistic. Normal guilt is part of our lives. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we confess those sin, and God promises to forgive us. Sometimes there's a stage of being filled with anger and resentment. It's not a must. It could be there. It could be there. You could be angry at God. You could be angry at others, or you might even be angry at the one who died. Why did you leave me? Why did you leave me? And we resist returning. Life goes on for everybody else but me. So many times I have been with people who have, in the midst of deep loss and grief, are so concerned that they're trying to forget the loved one because it seems like their lives just go on, but theirs doesn't. All they have is this grief and loss. And it's like it just weighs on them. And somebody has to keep the memory alive. And please, if you're by the side of somebody who's had deep loss and grief in their lives, please talk about the loved one that died. Please talk about the loved one who died with the one who has lost that person. They want to know that somebody remembers. They want to know that somebody even cares as they do. But gradually, hope does come through. Slowly, life begins to be. The clouds begin to break up. Here and there, the clouds that are always moving begin to break up. Every once in a while, there's a glimpse of sunshine. As people walk through with us, hope gradually comes through. And the last stages, we struggle to affirm reality and recognize that this is not to be your old self again. You never will be. Anyone that has experienced deep loss and pain and hurt in their life will never, ever be the same. Never be the same. When we talk about struggling to affirm reality, we talk about absorbing that loss into our souls, that we might become large-souled people, never the same. Knowing that Jesus said, you know, I'm with you always, especially in the dark times. And so brief periods of sunshine come through. There's no set time frame on this. It goes back and forth. It's a gradual journey. It's a gradual journey. The central message of Jesus Christ is that suffering and death bring resurrection and transformation. Jesus said in John 12:24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Resurrection only comes out of death. Real death. When I began the series, I talked about some people only to want to talk about the resurrection. They only want to talk about roses and rainbows. But you know, before any of those things come, there is the cross. There is judgment. And sometimes there's a lot of manure in life. I remember I had a CPE advisor and counselor. He was at Pine Rest Mental Hospital, and he was on his way to preach at a funeral where the family had lost a young child. And he shares a story about as he was going, he had no idea what he was going to say. No idea what he was going to talk about. And he said, interesting, as I was going, I was driving through the countryside and a farmer had piled a whole bunch of manure out in the field. And he says, as I drove by, I saw that there was a flower growing out of the manure pile. And then he said, I knew what I had to say. And yeah, there's a lot of manure. There's a lot of bad stuff. There's a lot of garbage, a lot of junk. But we have a God who promised that out of that, good would come. There'd be a small flower on the manure pile. As a reminder, that God had promised that He'll bring something good even out of this. Even out of this. And so the call really from the book of Job, in the midst of deep loss and grief, is to trust. Is to trust this God, the living God, who loves us and promised us that no matter what comes in our lives, promised us. It's the most incredible promise in all of Scripture. Romans 8:28 is the most incredible promise. That no matter what comes to us in our lives, God will bring some good. Because He loves us. And He holds us. And we're called to trust Him. We're called to trust Him. Just to let go and trust Him. And He's going to catch us. And He's never going to let us go. And out of that trust, we absorb the losses into our souls. And we become large-souled people for God. And we become large-souled people for others. And we have more mercy and compassion and grace and love for other people than we ever imagined that we could. Because we trust. We trust the catcher. And we take it into our souls and they expand. So I guess as we come to the end of the series, as I come to the end about everything in my life, it's trust. It's all about trust. Are you willing to let go and let God? Let go and let God.